All right, you guys can have a seat. I said last week, after we had spent some time, multiple projects last week where we were serving the homeless, I said just how proud I am to be the pastor of this church just by the way that we served those in our city. And this week, just once again, I've been just extraordinarily proud to be the pastor of this church as I've watched Dan, our children's pastor, and Andrea, and Rebecca, my wife, and Elizabeth, and Emily, and some others just get really excited about some of the things that are happening in our kids' ministry. And one of the things we really want to push in 2016 is this neighborhood is a family neighborhood. I mean, they're kids everywhere. And I mean, it's consistently ranked one of the best neighborhoods in Brooklyn to raise kids. And so we've said, look, we want this year to be a year where we really reach out to families. And this week, some of these women and Dan have worked so hard to start the prep work for our Easter egg hunt that we're going to be having next Saturday before Easter. And just their excitement, and they've been dropping by the office, and their excitement has got me just really anxious and I mean, in a good way about what's coming up next week. And so I'm happy to be the pastor of this church, excited about the things that are on the way, particularly this Easter egg hunt and Easter Sunday. And with regards to this Easter egg hunt, if you would like, we need all hands on deck for this thing to pull this thing off, because I think we're going to have a lot of kids. If you would like to volunteer, and I'm not asking, I'm saying, like, if you are not doing anything else on Saturday, will you volunteer? We've got to sign up at the kids' table. We would love for you guys to do that. Let me pray, and we will continue on in our series through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you are worthy. Thank you for the resurrection that we really just center our eyes around this time of year. Without the resurrection, we would, the Apostle Paul says, without the resurrection, we would be wasting our time here at church. But because you rose from the dead, Father, we worship a living King, and so we're thankful for that. Bless the reading and the teaching of your Scripture this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Since about September, we have been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and now we're finding ourselves at near the end. We're almost there. And when you work your way through a Gospel, particularly the Gospel of Mark, there's something that happens towards the end that you really can't avoid, and that is that eventually you come face to face with a bloody cross. And that's exactly what's happening this morning. We've made our way through this gospel. Today we're in Mark chapter 15, towards the end, and we find ourselves face to face with Jesus just moments before he's sentenced to die. And this today is a sober, it's a serious passage. I mean, we're dealing with crucifixion, we're dealing with blood, we're dealing with beatings and injustice and death and all of that. And what we see in this passage today, definitely a sobering and serious passage, but we also see two people aside from Jesus of Nazareth. We see Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and we see Barabbas. And what I want you to see today as we work through this text is that both of these men can teach us something about our relationship to God and how we relate to God. And so as always, we got to do a little background work before we get into our text. And the background is that Jesus, you know, last week we talked about the Passover meal. Jesus has a Passover meal with his disciples, and he says that one of them is going to betray him. They say, you know, who's it going to be? And now they've taken the bread and the cup, and now Jesus says, hey, look, I need to go get alone. I need to pray. And so Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to pray, and he tells his disciples, he tells his crew, he says, look, will you guys be on watch out for me? Just be on lookout and let me have some time alone with my Heavenly Father to pray. And we know from the scriptures that while Jesus is praying, he begins to become anxious about what's about to happen. And he knows what's about to happen. He knows that death is very close to him. And we're told from the scriptures that he sweat drops of blood. And if you do the studies, physicians will say that it's possible if you're in such an anxious, nervous state that you can become so stressed out that your blood vessels can literally pop and blood will come through your pores. And that's what we find with Jesus. He was so just nervous about what was in his immediate future, that he begins sweating drops of blood. And he's praying to his Father, if there's any way for me to save the world other than crucifixion, let this cup pass from me. If there's anything I can do, let this pass. And Peter, you know, Jesus told the disciples to be on lookout, and they did the one thing that they shouldn't have done. They all fell asleep. And so Jesus' crew, Peter and the rest of the guys, they're sleeping. And while that's happened, Judas is a disciple, the one who actually did betray Jesus. He walks up with his boys. Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses Jesus. And we're told that the kiss is actually the thing that betrayed him and let the guards know that this was Jesus of Nazareth. And they start handcuffing Jesus, and they start taking him away. And Peter wakes up, kind of out of his sleep, and he gets a little upset. He grabs his sword and cuts one of the dudes that's trying to arrest Jesus. He cuts his ear off. And Jesus is like, "Hey, Peter, that's overreaction. Don't do that." Picks the guy's ear up, puts the ear back on the guy's head. How awesome is that? And Jesus, like, as this guy's arresting him, Jesus puts his ear back on his head, and he says, "Jesus, don't do that." And then Jesus takes the handcuffs, and he's carried off. And then the Gospels tell us that he stands in front of a court of Jewish leaders. He stands in front of Caiaphas and all of that. And they wonder, you know, who is Jesus? What are you doing here? And then they eventually send him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And this is where our text picks up. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. "As soon as it was morning, the chief priests, they held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And when they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him then over to Pilate." And in the other Gospels, and the Gospel of Mark is a very economical book. It's very efficient in its language. It's the shortest of the Gospels, so it doesn't go into as much detail. But in the Gospel of John, John gives a lot of detail of this Jesus and Pilate interaction. And in the Gospel of John, it says that when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate says, "Well, what did this man do? What accusation do you bring?" And they actually don't even give an answer. They say, "Well, Pilate, we wouldn't have brought him to you unless he did something really bad." So their answer to, "Well, what did this guy do?" is they said, "Well, you know, we wouldn't have brought him unless he did something." I mean, it's a non-answer. And Pilate says, "Well, why don't you guys just take him and judge him by your own law?" And they say, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And that's important. And there's a couple things we see here from the start. And that is that, one, you have Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who's a Roman governor of the region of Judea. And he does not want to be in this situation. You guys have to know how badly he does not want to be in this situation with Jesus. He doesn't care about the situation. He's indifferent toward the situation. He doesn't really want to deal with the Jesus question. He's not concerned with whether Jesus is Lord. He's not concerned with whether Jesus is a criminal. He just doesn't want to be in this situation. He doesn't really want to make a decision about who Jesus really is. And we're going to get back to this a little bit later. But I think this is where many of us are sometimes. We're just indifferent to Jesus. We're indifferent to the situations that come in front of us when it comes to do with Jesus. And we don't want to deal with the question of who Jesus is. Like Pilate, we're just going, you know, this is an inconvenience, the Jesus thing. Like, I just want to go on with my life. But another thing we need to see is that the only way that the Jewish leaders can actually get Pilate to care is by appealing to his political credibility. They make this a political thing. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the second thing we need to see is that the Jewish leaders, they're in a bit of a situation because they really want Jesus dead. Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been doing all these things. He's been sort of flipping the Jewish rabbi system on its head, doing things that rabbis aren't supposed to do. They want him gone. But they have to be careful how he dies. See, they have two choices. They could kill him illegally. They could just stone him to death. That's what they did with Stephen in Acts chapter 8. They just stoned him to death. But at this point, Jesus has a little bit of a crowd, you know, and they're thinking, he's a popular figure. If we stone him, that would make us look really bad. And so they're like, you know, we want Jesus dead, but we don't want Jesus' blood on our hands because it would look bad for us. So they pass him off to Pilate, and they want Pilate to be the one to sentence him. And so they're going through, this is really interesting to know. The reason they go to Pilate is because they want to go through the proper channels to get Jesus executed legally. And they want to have Pilate charge him with a crime so that Rome could enact capital punishment. Because at the time, in the culture at the time, Rome had stripped Jewish leaders of the power of capital punishment. They weren't allowed to enact capital punishment on their criminals. So the only people in the Roman Empire that could enact capital punishment were Roman officials. So the Jewish leaders take Jesus to Pilate because they want him to find Jesus guilty so that he can be killed. And they need to convince Pilate to kill Jesus. But they also know, that Rome's official form of capital punishment was crucifixion on a cross. And this is a really important theological point, because there's this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23 that says that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so they say, if we can get Pilate to find Jesus guilty, he'll enact capital punishment. But not only that, he'll be crucified on a cross, which will fulfill, we can look and we can say, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. See, they can point, if Jesus is crucified on a cross, they can tell their people, look, he's no Messiah. Messiahs don't die on crosses. Messiahs aren't cursed by God. He's hanging on a cross, therefore he's cursed by God. Look, he's hanging on a tree. He's not the king. He's not the Messiah. You guys were mistaken. Look for someone else. See, it's not enough for them to simply have him killed. They want him shamed. And they think they're being clever. But what's so incredible, and this is all throughout the Bible, they think they're being clever, but they're actually playing into the sovereign plan of God. See, what they meant for evil, God was using for good. God's plan all along was for Jesus to die on a cross. That was the plan all along, that Jesus would become cursed so that we could have the curse lifted from our own lives. See, the leaders at this time were actually attempting to thwart God's plan, but they were actually fulfilling God's plan. And Pilate is in this really sticky situation, a rock in a hard place, because his approval ratings at this time are really poor among both the Jews and the Romans. And he wants to save his job, and so he's trying to comply with the Jewish leaders. He wants them to like him. But he also doesn't want to do this thing illegally and have cause for the Roman government to sort of usurp his authority. So he's trying to go through the proper legal channels while still wanting to appease an angry mob. Now look at verse 2. It says, Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? See, Pilate's trying to bait Jesus because Pilate, he's throwing out all these little tricks. And this is his first one. If he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And if Jesus says yes, Pilate can charge him with treason and have him killed. And it would be simple. He could just and go on with his day. But Jesus is sharp, okay? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him again, have you no answer to make, Jesus? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Jesus didn't say anything. He said, you've said I'm the king of the Jews, but then he just keeps silent. And other gospels say that Pilate, he continues his conversation with Jesus, and then he walks out to the people, and he says, look, I've had this conversation with Jesus, and I don't find any guilt in him. After this conversation, if you read through the Gospel of John and some of the other Gospels, you see that Pilate starts grasping for anything he can find to kill Jesus, and he can't find anything because Jesus isn't seeking political aspirations. Jesus isn't trying to overthrow Rome. He's no threat to Pilate. He doesn't want Pilate's job. And although he would love to, Pilate cannot find any guilt in Jesus. He's completely innocent. And he says, I can't find any guilt in him. And the Jewish people say, no, we want him dead. And Pilate, think of the situation this guy's in. He just wants out. He doesn't want to have to deal with this thing. He just wants to be free of having to say definitively if Jesus is guilty or not. And he says, look, I can't find anything wrong with him. And they're not satisfied. They're an angry mob. They say, no, we want him dead. And so Pilate, his last trick is this. He knows that this won't be satisfied. He knows that he needs to find a way to convict Jesus. And so but he knows Jesus is innocent. So he devises this plan, and he thinks this will shut it all down. Surely Jesus will be able to go free, and I can get back to just my own life. Listen to what he does. This is his brilliant plan. Verse 6, it says, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of their envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said again to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! And Pilate said, well, what evil has he done? Why? But they shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing he could satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So what Pilate does is he appeals to a Roman and Jewish custom where Rome would release one Jewish prisoner on the Passover as a sign of goodwill. This was something they would do pretty regularly at Passover. The Roman government would release a Jewish prisoner as a sign of goodwill among the Roman and the Jewish people. And so Pilate, he thinks, I'm going to grab the worst possible guy on death row. I'm going to bring him out. Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber, who according to the law was deserving of the death that he was going to face the next day. And Pilate thinks that he's got this dilemma figured out. I'm going to give them a choice. A convicted murderer who represents the worst of the worst of the worst of society, or Jesus of Nazareth, the one who's healed the sick, given sight to the blind, fed the hungry, clothed the poor, the one who's been a friend of sinners. And so he parades Barabbas out and he says, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And they chose Barabbas. They said, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And right here, I don't want you to miss this because this is probably one of the clearest pictures of the gospel in all of Mark's gospel that shows us what Jesus is all about. Jesus is innocent and Barabbas is guilty. But Jesus is the one who's going to die, and Barabbas is the one who's going to walk away free. And while there were no words exchanged between Barabbas and Jesus that we know of, can you imagine the conversations that's happening in their minds? I mean, Barabbas, think about him. He woke up that morning on death row, convinced that he would be dead this time tomorrow. But here he is, paraded out into chains, standing beside, next to, a man who had healed the sick and loved the unlovable, and it was a completely innocent man. Barabbas had probably heard about Jesus from other prisoners who said, this guy loves people like us. And Barabbas says, here I am standing next to Jesus of Nazareth, this friend of sinners, and here I am, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber, completely deserving to be on death row. And here is Jesus taking his place. And we know, when you read through the Gospels, when you look at the paintings and read through the children's stories, we know that there were two other men that died with Jesus on his day of the crucifixion, and that Jesus hung in the middle. And we know that the men beside him were thieves, they were robbers, they were murderers, just like Barabbas. And that crucifixion site, they had planned that crucifixion. Three people were going to be murdered on that day. They had prepared it in advance. So the site of the crucifixion would have been prepared. And you think that these Roman officials, as they're preparing that cross in the middle, they're thinking, this is Barabbas' cross. Barabbas, that murderer, he's going to die on this cross. This is his cross. See, Barabbas was supposed to be there, but Jesus took his place. And there's this really interesting thing that scholars point out about Barabbas' name. It's a very strange name. And some even argue that maybe the gospel writers, his name may have not even been Barabbas. The gospel writers are using a literary device. See, the name Barabbas means Bar, son of, Abbas, father. Which is essentially translated as son of a father. Now, who here in this room is not a son or a daughter of a father? We all are. We are all the son or daughter of a father. See, his very name, Barabbas' very name, shows that he represents all of us. He represents every person. See, Barabbas is me, Barabbas is you. And Jesus never speaks up in this whole situation. Jesus knows he's innocent, but he knows that this is the plan of God, that he would set the prisoners free through his own blood. And the moment that the crowds chant, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, at that moment, a key goes into Barabbas' chains, clink, and the chains fall to the ground. And Barabbas is a free man who walks into the crowd. And at that very same moment, Barabbas' chains are scooped up off the ground and put on Jesus. And in that moment, a crown of thorns gets crushed onto his head. A purple robe is thrown over his shoulders, which is a sign of mockery because that's what kings would have worn, purple robes. And so you call yourself the king of the Jews? And these razor-sharp whips come out and the beatings begin on Jesus while Barabbas is standing there going, what just happened? I mean, I woke up on death row expecting to die today, and here I am standing free watching an innocent man take my punishment. See, the punishment that Barabbas deserved began on that day, but Barabbas wasn't the one receiving the beating, it was Jesus. See, this is the essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ stands in our place. Your sin, my sin, deserves punishment from a just God, but in His grace, God has made a way for Jesus to receive your punishment so that you can go free. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:5, that He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. See, on the cross, Jesus is making a trade. Your sin for my perfect life, for my freedom. And Jesus looks at the weight of the guilt that you are trying to carry in this life, and He says, give it to me, I'll take it. Whatever chains you're walking around here with, whether it's a marriage that is just on the rocks, or whether it is a sexual addiction, or a substance addiction, or it's an anger management issue, whatever chains you are carrying, Jesus says, give me the keys, I'll take them off, I'll carry them myself. Do you see the scandal here? Barabbas deserved those chains. But Jesus took them on for him. See, this is grace, and this is what happens when someone puts their faith in Jesus. A rebel goes free. And I don't care what guilt you are bringing in here today, and we are all bringing in guilt here today. Barabbas shows us that there is no one who is beyond Jesus' willingness to stand in our place and offer us grace. And so that's the story this morning. There are two characters in this narrative. Pilate, Barabbas, and then there's Jesus, of course. You've got an indecisive, indifferent, passive person who wants to get away from the question of Jesus as fast as possible in Pilate. And you've got a killer and an insurrectionist who watches as an innocent man remains silent while he is set free. And I want to show you what we can learn from each person in this story. The first thing is Pilate. And I want to show you that indecision can distract us from the most important question that we face. Indecision distracts you from the most important question. See, in this story, we find out that Pilate continued in his insistence that Jesus was not guilty. But still, he fell under the pressure of the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus. And sometimes, I remember, like, when I was in high school, I remember watching The Passion of the Christ. And I remember feeling sorry for Pilate. I was like, what a crummy situation to be in, you know? It's lose-lose for him. And I just remember thinking, like, oh man, you know, I was like, man, I can relate. That's a tough situation to be in. And I began to feel sorry for him because he's stuck in this difficult situation. He can't find any guilt in Jesus, but if he doesn't order Jesus to be killed, there's probably going to be a riot on his hands. He would lose his job. But when you look at Pilate more closely, you realize that he actually killed Jesus by his own passiveness and his own indecision to say who he knew Jesus truly was. His unwillingness to confess what he knew to be true is what in the end killed Jesus. See, he knew that Jesus wasn't guilty. And a man of integrity, and this is a political time, we're voting on a president soon, integrity matters. I'll leave it at that, okay? Integrity matters. And a man of integrity never would have let an innocent man die. He never would have. But Pilate's top priority wasn't truth. See, a man of integrity goes after truth. Someone who's a political sort of maneuverer, manipulator, doesn't seek truth, they seek power. And Pilate had the opportunity to seek truth. In fact, he even says in the Gospel of John, he goes, well, what is truth? Mocks the whole idea of truth. His priority was not seeking truth and whether Jesus or justice. It was his own reputation and protecting his own comfort. And when he came face to face with having to confess the truth about whether or not he knew Jesus was innocent or not, and or whether or not choosing between Jesus or choosing between his reputation and his power, he chose his reputation and his power. And he never rejected, this is the thing, he never rejected Jesus outright. But his indecision actually caused him to never make a decision which caused Jesus to die. And I fear that this is many, many people in our city and maybe many of you in this room. You're not an atheist. You don't reject Jesus. I mean, you're here, you're at church, you're not against Jesus. But you've never made Him Lord of your life or your decisions. You've never allowed the truth of who He is affect the choices you make and the life you live. You're not ready to do that yet. You kind of cling to your own preferences and pleasures over here, and you kind of hold Jesus off to the side. You kind of flirt with Him and tolerate Him. But still, over and over, you would choose your own pleasure and your own comforts over following Jesus and obeying the way that He's called you to live. And if in those moments where you're forced to choose between your own self-interest and Jesus, you often choose yourself. And in the end, you're not confessing Jesus as Lord. You aren't really following Him. You're just simply tolerating Him, flirting with Him, showing up at church, hanging out with Him. And many of you think, you know, I'm just going to do my thing, and then later in life I'll come back to Jesus. Or later, you know, I want to have a little bit of fun now, and then a little bit later I'm going to come to Jesus, and it's going to be good then. And what you're doing, you're not making a decision for Jesus, you're putting off the decision. And your indecision is actually causing you to not actually embrace who Jesus is. And if Jesus is Lord, you have to ask the question, will you follow Him today? Is He worth your devotion today? And if you think that one day you're going to be ready to make a commitment to Him once you've had all your fun, be careful, because the indecision today, your passiveness today, your unwillingness to embrace Jesus today could potentially be slowly hardening your heart and callousing your heart toward the truth of who He is. Listen, men, single guys, if you try this with a woman, it's going to end badly for you. You know, you spend time with them, you text them, you flirt with them, but you refuse to commit to them. You're always considering your options. Listen, your indecision will separate you from that girl. She's going to move on, we hope. Some girls are crazy, though, and they stick around. Sorry. You see, Pilate's indecision was actually a decision to put, his indecision was actually a decision to put Jesus to death. Jesus' message to those of us who are indecisive and apathetic and passive is that if you're not for me, you're against me. And he says that himself. And that sounds harsh, but I've felt this before in my life. One time, and I love school teachers. We got a lot of school teachers in this church. I love school teachers. But one time, I had a really bad school teacher, okay? She was awful. She was mean to us. She was rude. She was just mean, okay? And so one day, I had had it. And I have a little bit of a loud mouth, and maybe you guys have figured that out by now. But one day, I just had enough. And I stood up in class, and I said, look, Mrs. Fill in the blank. If you're listening to the podcast, you know who it is. You know, you're forgiven. But I said, Miss So-and-so, I said, look, I'm so tired of this. You're rude to us. You're mean to us. You treat us like garbage. You don't treat us like human beings. You're often angry. And I remember saying, no one can stand being in this class. No one can stand you. Which is harsh for a 17-year-old kid to say. But she looks at me. And then she looks to the class and she says, does anyone else feel this way? Does anyone else feel the same way Will does? Silence. And if you've ever felt lonely in a crowded room, you know what I was experiencing that moment. And I felt like I was hung out to dry. And then after class that day, I had peers come up to me and they were like, Will, thank you so much for saying what needed to be said. That was awesome that you said that. Man, I'm right there with you. And I just remember being like, no. No, if you are not for me on this, you're against me. Where were you when it mattered? Where were you when you were leaving me hung out to dry? When it came time for you to stand up for what you say is true now, when it would have actually cost you something, you backed away and remained silent while I took all the heat for it. Where were you? And I was like, if you weren't for me then, you're not for me now. And I was like, felt like a bad dude at that point. I was like, you know what? I'm just a lone ranger. I'm going to fight this thing myself. But it's easy for us in this room and in church, around church people, to be all about Jesus, to sing the songs. But when it comes to making a decision to follow the commands of Jesus and to alter our lives around the way He's called us to live, that's when it gets tough. And many of us, and myself included, we continually choose some things over Jesus. And I don't mean just falling into sin here and there. I mean habitual choosing to choose a certain thing over Jesus time and time and time again. And you're showing that you like to embrace Jesus in here, but when it feels good, but when it costs you something, you're unwilling to make a decision. And there's this really sobering verse in Matthew chapter 10, 33, where Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, that reality demands a response. And we can't be indecisive. We can't be passive. We must say with our mouth that Jesus is who we believe He is. Because our indecision is actually what put Jesus on the cross. That's Pilate's indecision put Jesus to death. The second thing, that's a little heavy, okay? So I'm going to lift you up now. The second the thing we learn from Barabbas is that our guilt is no match for Jesus' grace. Our guilt is no match toward Jesus' grace. And that a little bit a minute ago about the indecision piece, and I know that's tough to hear, but you need to know that the gospel of Jesus always bends toward grace in your life. Even in your indecision, even in your propensity to choose other things over Jesus, He remains gracious and He stands ready to forgive at all times. See, at the heart of the gospel is Jesus hanging on a cross and a murderer, Barabbas, standing in the crowd, a free man saying, "That should have been me. That should have been me on that cross." And what a beautiful picture of substitution, that our guilt is traded for Jesus' innocence, our shame for His glory. See, this is written on our hearts. See, even if you're not a Christian, you at least want this to be true. You've got to at least want this to be true, that someone loves you so much that He would sacrifice His life so that you could live. See, this is why it's hardwired within us to long for this to be true. It's why we love stories of self-sacrifice. See, our deepest longings are rooted in the knowledge that we need a substitute. It's why the stories that resonate with us most are stories of sacrifice. Aslan dying for the creatures of Narnia so that they could live, so that winter could be turned to spring. Batman taking the fall so that Harvey Dent can be seen as a hero. Anna dying for Elsa so that Arendelle could have summer again, right? Or Jack sinking into the ocean so Rose can live. And we all know that there was enough room on that door for them both. So that sacrifice was pointless. But we love these stories. We love these stories because we love stories of self-sacrifice. Any Friday Night Lights fans in the house? Tim Riggins sacrificing himself for his brother. I love that show. See, our most famous stories in our culture understand that our deepest longing is this story that's embedded in our hearts, that we want someone to sacrifice themselves for us. See, sin has destroyed our hearts and it's destroyed our world. C.S. Lewis says in the Chronicles of Narnia that it was always winter but never Christmas. Things are broken in our lives and we feel like it's just dark and we need somebody to break through and take away the dark and shine light into our brokenness. And the reversal comes through a true act of love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for Barabbas, and He laid down his life for me, and He's laid down his life for you so that we could all be freed and rescued from the curse of sin. And you have a choice. You can receive this act of sacrifice, or you can reject it. And you can reject it outright, like some people do. They just say, "I don't believe it." And in some ways, I can respect that. At least they've wrestled with the truth and they go, "I don't believe it." But a much sadder situation is those who reject it by never taking the claims of Jesus seriously. Like Pilate. If it's true that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, if it's true, then it changes everything. See, if Jesus did die and did resurrect from the grave, it demands a response. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts. You can't be indecisive and put off the question of who Jesus is. And listen, if you're not a Christian and you're testing this whole Christian thing out and you're at church today, I want you to know that we are patient with you and Jesus is patient with you. But if Jesus is true, you've got to wrestle with the truth of the resurrection. Is it true or not? And if it's true, you've got to make a decision. Will you follow Him or not? And as we get ready to take communion, as the band is coming up and they're going to play another song, I'm going to be standing here. We're going to be standing here with the communion. If you need to make that decision, just come to the table. Come chat with me. And as you come to the table, there's this body and there's this blood, the cracker and the cup. And as you take those, you think of the body of Christ that was broken. That should have been Barabbas' body. But Jesus' body was broken in His place. And Jesus' body was broken in your place. And that should have been Barabbas' blood, but it was Jesus' blood that stained that wooden cross. And He did that for us so that He could take our sin upon Himself so that we could go free. And as you take this, reflect on the life of Jesus. And when you're done taking the communion, grab one of these palm branches and take it as a symbol of celebration that Jesus is the true King. Let's pray and then you can come. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You have substituted Yourself in our place. We deserve death, but you took on our death so that we could have life. God, you lived the life that was perfect and righteous in every way. And we lived a life that's much more like Pilate and Barabbas than we would care to admit. But Jesus, you took the chains off of our wrists and put them on yourself. You took the nails out of our hands and placed them in yours. God, you stood in our place so that we could stand in yours, and you've given us an invitation to enter into the kingdom of God where there is no sickness, no mourning, no pain, and we will live forever worshiping around your throne. And so, God, I pray that we receive that, your sacrifice in our place, that we would die to ourselves and be raised to life with you. And it's in your name we pray. You guys come, take the bread and the cup when you're ready.